Good morning, everyone. Hey, can we give another round of applause to everyone who's done music? Yeah. That was awesome. I'm sad I can't fully appreciate it because I have to think about saying things, but that was great. Hey, I want to tell you about four heroes of mine this morning. Some you may know, some you may not. The first one is Richie McCaw. You should all know. Yes! Good, we have some rugby fans here. One of the greatest rugby players to ever play the game. 148 tests for the All Blacks, 110 as captain, 131 wins, 2 World Cups, 10 Bledisloes, and a 3-time Player of the Year. Just an incredible man, went on to incredible things. But what I love about Richie McCaw's story is back in 2001, when he was 20 years old, he was selected for the All Blacks after only 17 games for Canterbury. And there's a great quote from Josh Kronfeld at the time who said, "You might as well just give the All Blacks jersey to everybody," when Richie McCaw was selected. Because he wasn't the biggest, he wasn't the strongest, he wasn't that impressive at the time. But he went on to be the greatest captain of all time. Secondly, Colonel Sanders. Do I need to elaborate on that one? Or? Really interesting story when you look into him. He's had a long list of careers before founding Kentucky Fried Chicken. He served in the army before being honorably discharged. He worked at a railway and then was fired as an insurance salesman and then fired again and another few jobs that didn't work out. And then he started a fried chicken business. And it was fairly successful. People liked his chicken. He had good reviews about his chicken. So he decided, I'll franchise this. I'll sell my recipe to someone else to start expanding it across the country. He tried to sell his recipe 1,009 times. 1,009 people said no to Kentucky Fried Chicken until finally the first KFC franchise was opened as Colonel Sanders was 62 by the time that happens. And it's now the second largest fast food company in the world. Thirdly, Ulysses S. Grant. He's a big favorite of mine. Boy, born in Ohio in America, and was very unremarkable. So much so that his nickname as a child was Useless Grant, which is never a good nickname. He attended West Point Military Academy in the States, graduated middle of his class, and ended up as a staff officer in Detroit before having to resign due to issues with alcoholism. He then had some frankly pathetically unsuccessful attempts at farming, at a real estate business, and eventually begged his father for a job as a clerk in his tannery. This is a man in his mid-30s. His father-in-law despised him because he was upset his daughter ended up with such a loser. Then the American Civil War broke out. Grant enlisted, and then within 3 years, he was the highest-ranked general in the entire United States Army, regarded as one of the greatest military minds of his time, and 4 years later would become the 18th president of the United States. And lastly, Wally. Wally is a great film if you haven't seen it. And a brief summary of the plot, Wally is one of thousands and thousands of little trash compacting robots whose job it is to go around the earth cleaning up all the trash while humans are away on a spaceship, and so they can then eventually come back to a cleaner earth after they mucked it up with all the rubbish. And to cut a long and very moving story short, this one little robot makes his way out onto that spaceship, and he convinces all the humans to return to Earth, and happy endings all round. You see, no one expected anything of those four. But yet, we look back at them as four great people. And I'm counting Wally, that robot has a heart. You know, you talk about Richie McCaw nowadays, and it's a wild statement if you were to come out and say Richie McCaw doesn't deserve to make the All Blacks. No one would say that now because we look on him as the great man that he became. But we don't see the small, insignificant boy that he once was. And I think we can do the same thing with Mary. We look back on her as the incredible woman of faith that she became, the mother of Jesus, who was the savior of all mankind, one of the most influential people in all of Christian history, of all of the world. There aren't many people who have had as much impact on the kingdom of God as the one who birthed and raised God's own son. And because of this, it can be easy to forget that Mary was someone of little to no importance. She wasn't seen as this great woman of faith at the time. So this morning I want us to take a look at Mary. But Mary before the manger, before the whole Christmas story unravels, before she gives birth to the Son of God. And in the passage in Luke 1, which was read out earlier, we have this little two-verse introduction about who Mary is. So, who is she? Firstly, we see she's from Nazareth, which is a small town in Galilee. And when you say small, it really is small. So much so, it's not mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament or in any of the early Jewish writings around the time. Scholars estimate it probably had a population of somewhere between 500 and 2,000 people. So when you think Nazareth, think Methven. Not a lot going on, not a lot exciting to go there for, not a lot comes out of there. Secondly, we read, she was a virgin pledged to be married. And to us today, that doesn't tell us a whole lot about it, but if you look at the Jewish customs of the time, this means that likely, we don't know this for a fact, but she was likely only a teenage girl. Best estimates around 14 to 16 years old. Some put it even younger. And so this Mary we're talking about, she's not a woman of faith. She's a girl at this point when she finds this news. Just a teenage girl. We find out that she's going to marry a man named Joseph. And you might think this doesn't tell us a lot about Mary, but what I find interesting is we almost find out more about David than we do about Mary. Not David, sorry, Joseph. We get his lineage. We get where he's come from. We don't get that about Mary here. That says a lot about how well she would have been known at the time. And then lastly, it feels like a bit of a tag along, but her name was Mary. When I first read through this passage a couple of times, I didn't notice at the start that we don't know her name till this point. She's just referred to as the virgin. And I wondered why Luke chose to do this. But when I thought about it, someone who's important, you start with their name and people know who you're talking about. But when you're talking about someone that's not as well known or not as important, you describe them first and then give their name. You think Tom Cruise. If I was going to tell a story about Tom Cruise, I can just say, Tom Cruise did this, and you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to lead with, you know that guy from Mission Impossible and Top Gun, Tom Cruise. And it's the same with Mary. Luke has to describe who she is, because if he just said Mary, it would go over everyone's head. I think Mary here is a real clear example that you don't need to be an extraordinary person to make an impact in God's kingdom. Mary was very far from an amazing person. She didn't come from anywhere important. She didn't have any great attributes or anything crazy about who she was. She was an ordinary person. But God used her to make a massive impact in his kingdom. Time and time again, God picks the ordinary and the insignificant to do amazing things in his plan. The second thing that I think Mary shows us is you don't need to be an extraordinary person, but also you don't have to do extraordinary things to make an impact in God's kingdom. That what can sometimes feel like simple and small acts of faith can be used in mighty ways by God and the service of his kingdom. We see that in what the angel says to Mary later on in Luke 1. The angel here gives Mary two jobs she has to do. Give birth to a son and call him Jesus. Now, as a guy, I'm going to tread very lightly here. Because childbirth is a miracle. Don't get me wrong, especially 2,000 years ago, before modern medicine and painkillers, I'm not making light of that at all. But at the same time, there's been billions of people born since this event. And so yes, it's special, but no, it's not unique. And the other job she's given is just to name her son Jesus, to give a name to her new baby. When you think about it, Mary hasn't been asked to do anything that remarkable. And yet God is going to use this in remarkable ways. The angel makes it clear right here in this passage that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. It's about who Jesus is and what God will do. Mary isn't asked to make these things happen. It's not on her to give Jesus a throne or a kingdom. But she still gets to participate in the raising of this great king and the birth of this great king. And now, I want to be clear, this doesn't mean that God never calls people to do massive, incredible, out there things. There's so many stories throughout the Bible of that happening. But I think sometimes we feel like that's the only way God can use us. That we need to be called to something massive and incredible. And we can forget about the countless people throughout history, like Mary, who God has used their small acts of faith and obedience in powerful ways. So we've figured out what you don't have to do. You don't have to be an extraordinary person, and you don't have to do extraordinary things. So what can you do? What should you do if you want to be like Mary and have your small acts of faith used in remarkable ways, to have a purpose in your life? And I put it to you that I believe you need to focus on the extraordinary king to make an impact in God's kingdom. You want to make an impact. You want to get to participate in his awesome plan the way Mary did. Start by setting your hearts on the king, on the baby, on Jesus. And I say that because I believe this is the attitude that Mary has here. If we look at the song she sung that Chris read out earlier, from the very start, we see Mary's focus. The very first line is her glorifying the Lord and rejoicing in her Savior. She's praising God for both who he is as Lord and King, but also for what he's done for her as her Savior. And then even when she starts talking about herself and her position in this great story, she understands who's doing the heavy lifting. All generations will call me blessed. Why? Not because Mary herself is awesome or because she's done anything special, but because the Mighty One has done great things for me. And then we look at the second half of the song, and you'll see it's essentially just a list of great things that God has done. He has done this, he has done that. It's all about him and what he's done. You see, Mary is able to have such great faith and such great trust because she has a clear understanding of who God is and what he is capable of doing, not in her own strength, but what God can do. And I love the way there's a band, Casting Crowns, and they have this song called Who Am I? I think the pre-chorus just captures this perfectly. Says this, not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. And that's the good news that we celebrate at Christmas. That it's not about us. It's not about what we bring to the table. It's about who that baby in the manger really is. It's about the fact that he is king over the universe. He is in control of all things. He is love, he is mercy, he is justice, he is holy. And it's about the fact that he came. He came to earth and he died in our place. And so as we continue in carols and we come up to Christmas, I want to encourage you. You don't need to be an extraordinary person to have a place in God's kingdom. You don't even need to do extraordinary things. You just need to focus on the King, on the amazing King who loves you so much that he sent his son to die in your place. We'll close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your great love, for the fact that you sent your son in our place, that you had a plan, and you didn't need us to do anything, but you still invite people like Mary and people like us to be a part of your plan, that we can see you work in incredible ways here in Christchurch, New Zealand, not because of ourselves, but because of what an amazing God you are. And so I pray over us as a church here at RCC, for everyone who's here this morning, that we'll be reminded who we are in you, and that is loved. And you'd call us to participate in your amazing works. For some of us, that might mean going and doing incredible things beyond what we could ever plan or imagine. But then for some of us, to live that quiet life of faith and obedience to you. And we'll be able to do that in love and humility. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.